Now, if you like to, you can open your Bibles to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the scripture which Brother Wembley read just a moment ago. I'll be coming to that in just a few moments. The Lord had been pleased to send a great revival, a time of refreshing, to the land of Samaria. There were several preachers down there. One was a deacon by the name of Philip. He was preaching in Samaria. God was performing great miracles and wonders, and people were being converted, brought to knowledge of Christ. And the scripture says the angel of the Lord spoke to this man Philip and told him to leave Samaria and to go down into a desert country leading from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. He didn't tell him why. He didn't tell him what his task would be there. He just said, go. And the scripture tells us that this man, Philip, arose and left Samaria and went down into the desert country of Gaza. And there he met a caravan. This caravan was journeying from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. And the Lord said to him, said, go join yourself to that chariot. And in the chariot was a man of authority, a man of power and influence, an Ethiopian. And he was reading this portion of scripture which Jay read to you a moment ago, this Ethiopian. The scripture said he had been to Jerusalem. Somewhere he had heard about the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham. Somewhere he'd heard about the Jews and Israelites who worshiped the living God, the true God. He'd heard about his law and his statutes and his ceremonies and his feast days. And he had gone to Jerusalem, I believe, seeking God, seeking some knowledge of God, seeking some information about God, seeking to know this God. And evidently, he did not get what he sought. Evidently, he was not informed. Of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees had nothing to give him. He saw nothing in their sacrifices and in their ceremonies and in their feast days and whatever they were teaching or preaching. But he did somehow secure a copy of the writings of the prophet of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah. And he was on his way in this chariot going back to Ethiopia. He was the treasurer under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. He was a very important man. And he was sitting in this chariot reading this scripture right here, Isaiah 53, the scripture which he read just a little while ago. And the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go join yourself to that chariot. And I don't know what took place, but here this important man was sitting in the chariot reading this scripture, evidently on some kind of scroll or roll like they used to write the scriptures. And Philip was walking alongside the chariot. God told him to join himself to the chariot. He's walking along beside the chariot, and Philip looked up at the man, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, How can I? Except some man show me. Why don't you come up and sit with me? And Philip stopped the chariot, and Philip opened the door and climbed in and sat down beside him. And the man showed him where he was reading in God's Word. He said, I'm reading the prophet Isaiah here. And he says here that he shall grow up as a tender, and before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. See verse 2. He hath no form, no comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty we should desire it. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Verse 4, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we're healed. Tell me. Of whom does the prophet Isaiah speak? This is what the man asked. It's recorded in the 8th chapter of Acts. Of whom does he speak? Himself or some other man? Who's he talking about? And Philip, the scripture says, began right there, at the same scripture, and preached Christ to him. Christ incarnate, Christ obedient, Christ the sacrifice, Christ the sin offering, Christ crucified, Christ buried, Christ risen, Christ ascended, and Christ coming again. And he preached to him. I don't know how long he preached to him. I don't know how long they rode in that chariot, but he preached the gospel affair. I do know it was a one afternoon affair. I know he didn't spend 2 weeks meeting there, Jay. I know it was just a brief time that Philip preached to him, because the sun was still up when they came to a body of water. And this man said to Philip, he said, "Here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" You mean Philip preached baptism out of that scripture too? Philip preached identification with Christ. Philip preached the purpose of God to save, the Savior by whom God saves, and a confession of faith in that Savior that brings salvation. And when they came to that body of water, this man stopped the chariot and turned to Philip and said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And this man said these words. Now, 2 or 3 hours ago, he didn't know Jesus Christ. He asked Philip, "Of whom does he speak?" He didn't even know of Christ. 2 or 3 hours prior to this, he was, I'll tell you something in just a moment, but he didn't know Christ. And here he is saying, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And the scripture says that Philip got out of that chariot, took that man down into the water. Both he and Philip went down into the water, and he baptized him, and they came up out of the water. That's baptism by immersion, a confession of faith. This man got back in his chariot and went on his way to his country, and Philip was taken away from that spot and taken somewhere else to preach the gospel. You say, that's a quick conversion. Well, let me tell you something. There were the three essentials for conversion right there. There are three essentials for conversion. Three absolutely essential. Number one, there was a sovereign Lord there. He sent Philip to preach to this man. He sent Philip to preach to this man. That's right. The Lord sent him. Now, several times in the scripture, it talks about God sending. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And Paul said, "How shall they preach except they be sent?" And God sent his servant to this sheep whom he was pleased and whom he had purposed to call. That's essential. Paul, describing his own conversion, says, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb to call me by his grace." Paul was saved when it pleased God. Now, this is essential, a sovereign God. Salvation's of the Lord. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord and of him only. God saves. God purposed us to save. He said, "I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious." No sinner is going to be saved till he's confronted by a sovereign Lord. Now, that's the first thing that's essential to salvation. Salvation's never an accident. Whom God calls, he calls on purpose. It's never an accident. For whom he foreknew, he predestinated. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. That's the first essential to salvation, is a sovereign Lord. A sovereign Lord. We pray for revival, but it'll come as God pleases. Listen to this scripture. And this is used by missionaries all over the world. "Lift up your eyes upon the fields. They're white already unto harvest." Now, what's the next verse? Huh? "Pray ye that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the field." He'll send forth the laborers. Now, if you think a fellow's going to accidentally get saved, you're dead wrong. God, on purpose, saves sinners. To them, watch this verse, "all things work together." We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. His purpose. He calls his sheep by name. They hear him, and they follow him. So that's the first essential, a sovereign Lord. That'll make us pray intercessory prayers. That'll make us call upon him. You see, he's not obligated. He's not indebted. He owes you nothing. He owes me nothing. He'll save whom he will. He'll move where he will. He'll work when he will. He's a sovereign Lord. That's so. Now, here's the second essential of salvation and conversion. You don't have any conversion, you have this. The first is a sovereign Lord. He saves. Salvation's of the Lord. Jonah will stay in the belly of the fish if God doesn't deliver him. The Samaritan woman will stay in the condition she's in if God doesn't meet her and save her. The thief will remain on the cross on his road to hell unless Christ calls him. Zacchaeus will stay up the tree till Christ calls. Lazarus will stay in the tomb till Christ calls him. That's so. We pray sometimes, Lord, enable the preacher to say something that'll convince somebody that he ought to trust Jesus. He'll never do it. He'll never do it. Not without God's power. God will say it through the preacher, but the preacher's not going to accidentally say anything. That's just so. A sovereign Lord. He'll save whom salvation's of God. Life, the Son quickeneth whom he will. As the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and the Son quickeneth whom he will. It's no accident when a dead man comes out of the tomb. It's no accident when a blind man sees. It's no accident when a deaf man hears. It's no accident when a lame man walks. It's on purpose. And it's no accident when God called one of his sheep by name. That's just so. That's just so. God will send his messenger to his sheep, and they'll hear his voice, and they'll follow him. Now, here's the second thing, a seeking sinner. Where you have a sovereign Lord, you'll have a seeking sinner. It's just so. This man, when God works with the preacher, he'll work with the penitent. When God works with his servant, he'll also work with the sinner. When our Lord Jesus Christ came to the well, there was a woman came to the well too. You see what I'm saying? When our Lord walked out of Jericho, Zacchaeus climbed up a tree. When our Lord walked out of Jericho, Bartimaeus was sitting over there. Needy, weary, hungry, blind. And here was a man who was seeking the Lord. There can be no grace where there's no guilt. There can be no mercy where there's no need. There can be no healing where there's no disease. That's what our Lord Jesus said. When he went down to the house of the sinners and publicans, and the religious fellows stood over here and said, why does he eat with publicans and sinners? And our Lord, knowing their thoughts, turned to them and said, the well don't need a doctor. That's just so. The well do not need a doctor. Sick people. And I'm saying here, the reason there was a conversion, the reason there was a salvation brought about in the life of the eunuch is a sovereign Lord met a seeking sinner. A saving Lord met a seeking sinner. A hungry sinner, a weary sinner, a needy sinner. You don't fill full buckets. You fill empty buckets. And then here's the third necessity. There is the Word of God. The Word of God. These are three essentials. You're not going to have a conversion without a sovereign Lord, because salvation's of the Lord. It's the gift of his grace. It's the work of his Spirit. And you're not going to have conversion where you have no seeking sinners, no hunger. Blessed are they that hunger, they shall be filled. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are these, you see. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, every invitation of Christ has this condition. Are you in need? When he sent his servants out to invite them to the feast, he said, go out and invite the lame and the halt, the poor and the blind. And then the third thing is the Word of God. Philip began at the Scriptures and preached Christ to it. Men aren't going to be saved without the Word of God. Of His own will beget He us through the Word of truth. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. This man sat and listened to Philip as he talked about this scripture right here. Isaiah 53. Here was this man sitting, hungry, seeking, sincere, wanting to know the truth. This man had been on a long journey. We travel so rapidly today, you know. It doesn't take us any time to get anywhere. But this man had gone all the way from Ethiopia, and some of you know where that is on the map, all the way to Jerusalem. And he was so weary and so tired and so desirous to know something about God. He'd been all the way up there, and he'd learned nothing and heard nothing. And now he was on his way home. I believe he was like those people in the 7th chapter of John who were leaving the feast. And our Lord cried out and said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." They were thirsty, and they'd come all the way to Jerusalem, found nothing. And this man had gone there to the feast, and he'd found nothing. And on the way back, he's reading the Word. And as he read the Word, he didn't understand it. He read about this one who was rejected and despised and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and who was wounded and bruised and by his stripes were healed and oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And he said to Philip, "Of whom does the prophet speak? Tell me." And Philip began there and preached unto him Jesus. Now let me see if I can reconstruct what I believe Philip had to say. I believe Philip went back, and probably Cecil, he went back to chapter 52, back there what you read tonight. There's a possibility he did. But let's just look at chapter 53 a moment, and let's see what Philip said to it. Philip went back here, and he said, "The prophet said in verse 1, Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" In other words, who hath believed our doctrine? Who hath believed our gospel? Who hath believed our teaching? Men by nature do not believe the gospel of Christ. Men by nature may believe a social gospel, but men by nature do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. They just do not. Every prophet complained about this thing. Who hath believed our message? Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Turn to John chapter 5. Let me show you something. This is true all the way through the Word. The natural man does not believe this message. And let me say this to you. I really can't blame him. I really can't blame him. It's an impossible message to believe by nature. Brother Barnard used to say, he'd stand back and he'd point, and he'd say, "There is a man hanging on a cross between two thieves. Outside the walls of Jerusalem. And that man is a bloody mess. His visage, back there in chapter 52, his visage, his image, his form, marred more than any man. He didn't even look like a man. Those soldiers had kept him in the hall there and beaten him to a pulp. They had taken their hands and pulled out whole gobs of hair, his beard. They'd slapped his face. They'd hit him with their fists. They had scourged him with 39 stripes. You know what a scourging is? There was a whip that was made out of different strands of leather. And in the end of each strand, they put bone or rock or glass or metal in each strand, the whole strand. And they were allowed to hit a man not 40 times, 40 save one. A scourging was 39 stripes. And they'd tie him to a post, and one of the soldiers would take this scourge, this whip, with all of these leather strips, with the glass and the metal and the bone in the end. And he'd come back and rake it across the back, hit him across the back and rake it. And they tell us in the history books that when he pulled that whip back, it would throw flesh and blood all the way across the room on the other wall. that they'd seen men so scourged that their intestines were showing through their back. That all their ribs were showing back there. They were just held together by strands of muscle that had been ripped with this cat of nine tails, with a bone or a piece of metal or glass in every one of them. Paul had that three times and survived by God's grace. Three times received I 40 stripes, save one. Didn't he say that? But our Lord was scourged. And then he was taken out yonder, and between two thieves, he was nailed to a cross. This is Jesus of Nazareth. This was the carpenter by trade. This was the mother, the son of this woman, Mary. His disciples were a motley crew. They were not educated men. They were not influential men. They were not men of esteem and power. They were fishermen, shepherds. One was a physician, Luke. The rest of them were just ordinary people. And this man walked around in a robe. He had no place to lay his head. He owned not a piece of property. He didn't have a university degree. He never saw the inside of a college. He was just 33 years old. And now he is hanging on a cross. His blood running out, dripping on the sand. A Jew rejected by his own nation, despised by his own leaders, anybody that was anybody had turned thumbs down on him. Nobody stood for him. Who shall declare his generation? Who shall defend his cause? Not even his disciples had turned their back on him. One sold him for 30 pieces of silver. One cursed and denied he knew him. The rest of them were out hiding somewhere. Nobody stood with him. Nobody. That's something. There was a black man who came along and they made him carry the cross of Jesus Christ because nobody else would. That's right. And there he hangs on that cross, and here's what the preachers are saying, that mass of flesh, that man who has no form, no comeliness, no beauty, no influence, no power, no prestige, nothing, not a friend, deserted even by God. That Jew hanging on that Roman cross is my Savior and my God. Whew, that's hard to believe. That's pretty hard to believe, John. There ain't nobody going to believe it but a fool or a Christian. That's right. That's right, Ed. A man's fool will believe that, or else he knows something nobody else knows. Just like that fella, here's Noah out there. Here's a man, old man. Got three boys. Old man. Way up in the air. And he's building a ship on dry land. It's funny. He's out there on the side of a hill building a ship. Now, he's either a fool or he knows something nobody else knows. That's right. In John chapter 5, listen to what our Lord said. You got it open there? He said in John chapter 5, verse 40, "You will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you. I know you. You have not the love of God in you." Verse 43, "I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." Now this other fella comes, he says, now the way to come to God is for you to be good and quit certain habits and certain things and try to do good. Try to treat your neighbor right. And try to do these things. Now that sounds a little better than that fella hanging on that cross is my Savior and my Lord and my Redeemer. You see, if I can do something, this is clean. That's bloody. You see, this is my self-work, and that's somebody else's work. This appeals to my dignity and my pride. Get cleaned up and dressed up and burn a candle and sing a cantata and make some sweet music and talk about the dignity of man. That's better than standing around a bloody Roman cross and pointing to a crucified criminal between two thieves and saying, "Bow down!" That's a lot easier. That appeals to the flesh. That makes more sense. And that's the reason Paul said, look at 1 Corinthians 1. Listen to what Paul said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, he says over here, now the preaching of good works is not foolishness. The preaching of man's dignity is not foolishness. The preaching of man's merit is not foolishness. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. It's foolishness. And that word there is sheer nonsense. The preaching of the cross. A Jewish failure. Wasn't that what he was? According to them, a total failure. Nobody believed him. Nobody loved him. Nobody followed him. Not to Calvary. He went to the wine press alone. Nailed to a Roman cross. Substitute, sin offering, lamb, sacrifice in the stead of sinners. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. Foolishness. Go back to the text. That's what I believe Philip told him that. He said, this wasn't done in the corner. You heard what happened in Jerusalem. You heard about Jesus of Nazareth. Who's going to believe it? That's where Philip started.
Unless God opens your eyes, you're not going to see his glory.
Who to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love him, but he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Revealed them. Now look at the next line, verse 2. Philip said, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Now you'd expect if God was coming to the earth, it's just human nature. Would look for him on a cloud in majesty and power. A human nature, human mind would look for God. If God were coming to the earth on the mighty mission of redeeming sinners, God from the foundation of the world has purposed to save a people, a race, a nation, a kingdom, a people. Ruled over by his Son to magnify and exalt his Son forever and ever. If God were coming down here on that task and on that mission to redeem that nation, that peculiar people, that holy nation, that special people, that royal priesthood, looks like he'd come with fanfare and with all kind of fabulous music and announcements and power and armies. No, sir. No, sir. Over there, because there wasn't any room in the inn. Over there, because nobody cared, because nobody was interested, is a little old girl having her first baby, 17, 18 years old. And she screams with pain and cries in travail. And finally, in that cow stall, surrounded by sheep and shepherds, that little girl brings forth a tiny infant. And they cut its cord and tie its navel and swaddle it and wash it there in that stable, surrounded by cow manure and straw. And bathe him off and wrap him up in a blanket and hand him to that little girl. That's Jesus Christ. That's God Almighty. That's hard to believe, Bob, Richard, Paul. You believe that? That's reason it's foolishness. That's God. God's come that way. A tender plant, a little old tender plant. What if shit, they'd have dropped him? Did he kill him? What if the cord had choked him when he was born? Did he kill him? That's right. A tender, tender plant. So susceptible to bruise and destruction. And then read on. There's a root out of dry ground. Whose baby is this? Mary? Well, who's Mary? Well, she's a Jew. A Jew? Good night. Looks like God's coming to the earth. He'd come through some nation that was worth something, of some account. The Jew? Why, the Jews are all but gone. They don't even have a nation. They're under Roman dominion. You see, here's a dry, parched desert. And there's a root, dry desert, no light, doesn't look like any moisture or greenery anywhere, just that old root in the ground. You wouldn't think there's any life in that root, but there is. And if it gets the proper nourishment and the proper care, that life will come forth.
And our Lord
came forth from that dry ground, from the Jews. And look at here. He has no form. There's no comeliness about him. There's no beauty. We see him. There's no beauty. There's no influence. There's no prestige. Here he comes. Here's his mother riding on a donkey, carrying that little baby. And they have to flee down to a foreign country, Egypt, to keep being killed by Herod. And when he comes into town, he comes in with a bunch of fishermen and a bunch of shepherds. There's no beauty. There's no prestige. There's no influence. Well, he says in verse 3, he's despised. They said, we know who he is. He's the carpenter. We know his mother and his sisters and his brothers. And men rejected him. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Verse 3, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He's despised, and we esteem him not. That's
God in human flesh.
Now, our Lord was born low that he might be identified with the lowly. Our Lord came and took our flesh. He was numbered with the transgressors, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. In order as a man to meet the holy law of God, he had to become a man. In order for the captain of our salvation to accomplish what he came to accomplish, he had to be identified with us, tested in all points.
Our Lord knew what poverty is. Ain't nobody here as poor as Christ was.
He had no place to lay his head. He said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. Our Lord knew what it was to work, to sweat, to toil, to hurt, to be hungry, to be thirsty. You've never suffered a need. You've never endured a trial. You've never faced a difficulty or a stumbling block or an obstacle. You've never gone through a battle. You've never walked a thorny way that he didn't walk.
That's what I'm talking about.
In all points, as we are, tested in all points,
and yet without sin.
And I'm sure that that Philip sat there and told him, I don't know how long it took, but brother, however long it takes, it'd be all right,
wouldn't it? If you knew at the close of this service that you'd come to know that Lord and to believe on him, to trust him and to be saved, go on your way rejoicing, it'd be all right, wouldn't it? No, Barnard said we're in too big a hurry to go to hell to listen to anybody preach Christ.
We're going to get there as fast as we can. We're not going to tarry along the way and ask any questions because we got all the answers. We're not going to subject ourselves in submission to God's minister because everybody's his own pastor and preacher.
And everybody's formulating his own condemnation. But this man sat and listened.
He listened. He listened. And Philip said, you see that? You see that? Despised, rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You know, look at this next verse, he says. But this is what our Lord did. That's the substitute Savior. Identify. Now watch this. Surely, verse 4. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It was God who sent him. See, this is God's purpose. This is God's plan. God sent him. He came on the mission assigned by the Father. No man takes this upon himself. The Father sent him. The Father sent him. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now watch this.
And with his stripes we're healed.
God treats sin as a disease. Sin's a disease. It says, with his stripes we're healed. If you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Now, there was a fellow preaching recently, and this is no new thing. I've heard it a lot of times before. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. Now, while you're finding that, let me read verse 4 again, Isaiah 53. Verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Our sorrows. Now, when Matthew quotes that over in Matthew 8:17, he quotes it this way. See, verse 17, Matthew 8, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And what this man was saying the other day, Jay, and what's been said for years, is that healing in the atonement. And what they mean is bodily healing. Well, there's healing in the atonement, but it's healing for the disease of sin. And sin is a disease. God treats it as a disease. He treats it as a disease. That's what he's talking about. Sin is a disease. Let me show you how it is a disease. Now, what does a disease do? A disease pollutes the body. A disease paralyzes the body. A disease poisons the body. And a disease will destroy the body. That's what it does. Now, watch this. Watch sin. Let me give you four or five things. Number one, and a disease is something that a man contacts. In other words, it comes upon him, within him or from without, but it's something that comes upon him. All right, when man was sin, first of all, man wasn't created with the disease of sin. It came upon him. He wasn't created with the disease of sin. He was created without sin. He was created holy and upright, righteous in God's sight, in the image of God. And this disease of sin, which pollutes and paralyzes and poisons and destroys the human soul, man received that disease when he rebelled against God. Death passed upon men. Condemnation passed upon men. Judgment passed upon men. It came into us. All right, secondly, it is a disease that affects the whole man. It's not a disease that just affects the hand. It's a disease of soul and spirit that affects the whole person. In other words, Isaiah said, from the sole of your feet to the top of your head, there's no soundness. Now listen to this. The eyes, having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. The thoughts, the mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Ears, having ears, they hear not. Death. Sin is deafness. Lips, the poison of asp, snakes, is under the lips. Tongue, with the tongue, they use deceit. The mouth. Mouth is full of cursing. The throat, an open grave. The heart, deceitful, desperately wicked. The will, you will not come to me. The affections, without natural affection. The feet, swift to shed blood. The flesh, in it dwelleth no good thing. Every faculty of our being has been touched by this disease. And let me show you this. It's a disease, thirdly, that passes from father to child. We have so many things we inherit. I have a hearing problem that the doctor says is inherited. My father had it. My sister's got it. My brother's got it. I've got it. Possibility my children may have. But that this particular weakness passes on. And when a father begets a child, that child, listen to what God says about Adam begat a son. How? In his likeness. That's the kind of sons we beget, in our likeness. Now God made Adam in his likeness or image. But when Adam had his first boy, he was born in the likeness of Adam. Sin. The disease was already in his blood. He was born a dying creature. And every child born in your home is born a dying creature. Psalm 51:5, David said, in sin my mother conceived me, I was brought forth from the womb, speaking life. And then fourthly, this disease. Man wasn't created with it. It passed upon him in rebellion. It's a disease that permeates the whole being and paralyzes the whole being. It's a disease that's passed from father to son. And fourthly, it's a disease incurable by human power. Absolutely incurable. That's right. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No, sir. Can the leper change his spots? No, sir. Neither can you do good that are accustomed to doing evil. Well, what's to be done? Well, that's what makes this message so precious here. Look, and sin is a disease. And when it says he carried our sicknesses and our sorrows and our diseases, he means our spiritual diseases. Now, let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ, it's true, he did redeem us soul and body. But brethren, some of God's sheep and children are going to experience the same sicknesses and the same sorrows and the same difficulties in the flesh that everybody else experiences. You're going to have it. You're going to have gallbladder and heart trouble and you're going to have cancer and different diseases. Christ, when he died for us on the cross, redeemed our souls. And it may be God's pleased to heal a person. It may be, but healing is not automatically in the atonement, brother. Just not that. And don't let anybody come along and tell you because you have arthritis because you're not trusting Jesus. Now, that's a lie. It's just not right to tell people that. It's not right for preachers to stand up and say, because Christ, if Christ died for you, you're supposed to enjoy perfect health. If that's so, we'd never die. Well, my soul, you'd never get old. Why would my hair turn gray? My hair turns gray, and my teeth decay, and my skin wrinkles, and I get stooped and old and forgetful, and I come to the place where I'm senile, then I die because I'm a man, because of the flesh. I've got to lay this down to pick up the new body. It's just not right. Preach, I'll tell you what they do it for. They do it to gain. They do it to get your offerings. They do it to get your recognition and your fame and your prestige and a pat on the back and all this other fallible junk. If they just tell the truth, Christ redeemed us. But I'm still a man. I don't forget that when they came to our Lord talking about Lazarus, they said, he whom you love is sick. Now, that's pretty good. He whom you love is sick. Christ loved him, but he still allowed him to get sick. And more than that,
he allowed him, Charlie, to die. And you're going to die, and I'm going to die. But that'd be the best thing to ever happen to you. To die is gain. Go to be with the Lord. I can't get into the kingdom of heaven without leaving this outfit. I've got to die.
And we're going to have the same problems that because we've got a human body just like everybody else. But he was our spiritual man is healed, perfectly healed. That's what he said. That disease of sin is gone, gone. Look at verse 5. Can you put your name in there? Put your name in there, John Howsam, in verse 5 and 6. He was wounded for John's transgression. Your transgression, what you did against God, the Lord Jesus took in his body, paid for, every bit of it, every bit of it. John, he was bruised for John's iniquities. He was bruised for John's iniquities. You put your own name in there. The chastisement of John's peace was upon him, and with his stripes, old John was healed, is healed, perfectly healed, completely healed, totally healed, eternally healed. Nothing needs to be added. Because verse 6 said, every one of us, all of us, just like a wandering sheep went astray. We turned what? To our own way. You lived like you pleased, when you pleased, did what you pleased. But God laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of every one of us.